the third chapter of the book of 1 Samuel this afternoon. So if you'll turn to that. Let's read the chapter. If there are things that we'll refer to that would be difficult to bring forward if we hadn't read it together. So let's read these verses together. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of God, of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down. And it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other time, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. And that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons have made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He answered, "Here I am." And he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you." Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So there's a lot here. I mean, it's a fairly simple narrative, but there's a lot here for us to understand. So the first thing that we note is God's calling of Samuel. Now, it's a little bit difficult and requires some understanding of the workings of the tabernacle. I don't think we know exactly where Samuel and Eli were with regards to the tabernacle. I mean, it sounds like Samuel was in the tabernacle. He wasn't. but he was nearby, and so was Eli. But when it says, oh, it says, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle. That's a way of speaking to the Jews who knew all of the workings of the tabernacle, of saying, it's nighttime. It's nighttime. They lit the lamps at even, and then they put them out at dawn. So to say that the before the lamp went out, meaning before they had put it out in the morning, so this is nighttime. And that's all that's saying. It's nighttime. Okay? But he's so close to the tabernacle that it's very appropriate to speak of the lamp being lit, because they would light the lights at night by direction. And I didn't put that reference in there, but that's by direction of God. That's what they were to do every night. So we have here a very detailed account of the Lord calling Samuel. And what we note here is, and it's useful for us, is that God's call is unilateral. In other words, it is to God to call. It's to God to call. Samuel had been working in and around the tabernacle. Not exactly in, because he was not a priest. But he had been helping Eli in whatever way, capacity he could. And he was useful to Eli. Eli calls him his son here in the narrative. He had a little ephod, a little smock, we would call it, a special little smock that his mother made for him, in which he ministered, did all the things that whatever Eli wanted him to do that was needful for Eli. So he was a youngster, probably an adolescent by this time. But what we notice then, because it says here specifically that he did not know the Lord. Verse 7, you notice that. It says, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. So notice that there are two things: knowing God and having his word revealed to him. It's possible to have God's word in your mouth and not know the Lord. Saul was that way. Remember, Saul prophesied various times. The Holy Spirit came on him for a purpose to show that he was God's anointed, but he didn't, before, after, or at any point, actually know the Lord. Those two are separate. But here we see that Samuel did not know the Lord. So this call is as indicated by the fact that he didn't know the Lord. This is a call that he would know the Lord. It's not merely an external call with God's word being given to him. No, this was an internal call as well. So it's possible then to do things, many things, lots of things in and around religious institution and not actually know God. May I also say that if that's possible, and therefore it's not sufficient to know about God, may I also say the prior knowledge is necessary. God reveals himself in the context of truth. God reveals himself in and by and through his truth. It's when the gospel is preached, right? So Eli had these religious things that God had instituted and in which he was participating, which had not impinged on his religious conscience, if you will. until God calls him. And from that we can infer that children ought to be introduced to and taught the things of God according to their increasing ability and understanding. That's a fact. That's a truism. That just kind of, first of all, staying away is obviously foolishness. But just being here is not enough. There needs to be a tailored instruction. You know, we often say that the Old Testament is like the germ. Or the seed, and the New Testament is like the flower. It is the case that everything in this world, is dependent on God, and so the world, physical and spiritual, can be boiled down, can be simplified. Without loss, right? There is lossless extraction to be had for children. It is a fact that our lives, and spiritual and physical, are so dependent on God that they can be introduced in simple ways and need to be. And then, just a way of saying what I have been saying and saying it directly, that there would have been no actual knowledge of God without his direct call. He would have just gone on doing what he was doing and thinking what a good boy he was, unless God had called him. And according to the scriptures, it's an omnipotent calling. It is a real thing. We see in Psalm 65. Let's see who wrote that psalm. I didn't get it. This David says, "Blessed is the man that you choose and cause to approach you. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you." There's not just some at-length thing. There is a bringing close by means of this calling of God. It says that he may dwell in your courts. The calling of God is not a thing out there. It is a bringing close. The word calling, of course, is everywhere in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son." The calling, is not like you shout at someone at a distance and they shout back to you. It's a calling into fellowship. That's a calling into a real knowledge and an increasing knowledge of God. As Peter says in 1 Peter 5, he said, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory." So there is fellowship now and the prospect of fellowship that is eternal and real coming. We see this in John. He said, "Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." It's not just kind of a, "Well, I'm on a good path." No, there is an end to it. It's a settled path, but it is a calling to a fellowship that is ultimate and eternal. And as we see here, it almost looks with Samuel a little bit mercenary, doesn't it? He calls him, and at the same time, he makes him a prophet. He doesn't get to settle in. He doesn't get to get his feet wet. He immediately has a task right there immediately. But that's true really for every believer. We can hear that if we hear with the right ears in Romans 8:28. It says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. There's not just this calling into this ethereal brightness or something, but it has to do with God's eternal purpose, which is his purpose, not per se our purpose at that instant. The same, of course, was true for the Apostle Paul. He was called immediately and told, here, you're going to have to suffer, and you're going to the Gentiles, and you're going to kings, and so on. But that was immediate, and it's immediate here for Samuel. And that's true for the believer as well. There is in that calling, there is God's purpose. And it can be very difficult. You know, he loved Eli, and Eli loved him. And here he is within some minutes or hours, and he has to say very, very, very hard things to Eli. So the calling comes with a cleavage, so to speak, because it is from God and his purpose. And I think that every believer has some sense of that, certainly whether it's immediate or someplace down the road. The rubber meets the road with regard to some cleavage of that sort. That is God's purpose by which he has called. And if we're going to be on his path, then that purpose must be fulfilled. So we see the call of God in its power and purpose. And then the result of it for Samuel was the call comes together with his being made a prophet. And it's, we say to ourselves, well, you know, we don't have prophets in that way today. So what are we doing? Well, what's useful for you and me is to see the use of the word delivered. So God calls Samuel and essentially delivers him a package. And Samuel looks at the package. And his job then is to deliver that package. And we see in verse 19 the result, not only in that situation, but moving forward, and why it was so important. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. So he received a package then, and in future he received packages, and he delivered the entire package. We read about it. Was it some FedEx guy that was throwing some of his packages off into the ditch in a heavy workload situation? Couldn't have been a UPS guy. Had to be a FedEx guy. But that would be the that would be the unfaithful messenger, right? If Samuel was unfaithful, what if he had said, well, you know, that's just a little too hard on Eli and his family. Let me just shave it a little bit or soften the way that I say it. He let none of his words fall to the ground. So that's what makes Samuel, Samuel, if you will. Samuel is faithful to the truth of God delivered to him. He doesn't take little pieces away because it's, well, it's really inconvenient. And we, you and I, have things that are really inconvenient. If we're reading God's word on a consistent basis, there are things that go against the grain, that are clearly different from the way that I think and feel and act. And the thing that made Samuel Samuel is the same thing that makes a believer a believer. God's truth is God's truth to the believer. And that is what enables us to continue to move forward, that we're not shaving the truth. To face the truth does not mean that, well, I will automatically then have perfect control over the use of it. I mean, Samuel still had to live through, if you will, the outworkings of that which he said. And I'm sure it was just as painful to watch this stuff unfold in the days to come as it was to have to announce it at that moment. And so it is for us, just because we say, oh, look at this for my own life, and to even to embrace it, this is God's truth to me, does not automatically just change me and make me all different. But that is a beginning at least, and we look to God for grace to help in time of need. The third thing we note here is that God's judgment is more severe on those with more privilege and responsibility. So the content of this particular message was devastating for Eli, his immediate family, and the descendants. And it's very, we can see why, in that this is the high priest and his family. Moses, after all, was judged for one rash action. He was told, speak to the rock. The second time that they had no water. And that's what, and he got angry and he struck the rock. And God said, you will not enter in to the promised land, in Numbers chapter 20. Now James just says it in James 3:1, says, my brother, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. That's that same principle taken into the New Testament. We see Aaron's sons stricken dead for offering incense in a way that God had not commanded. It's not that God said, do this, and they did something opposite. God had just said, had not spoken on that, and they took it on themselves. and God struck them dead. So here, Eli's sons, as we spoke of last week, for immorality around the worship of God, for profaning the worship of God, and Eli for not acting decisively to stop them. God says, I will act decisively in your family. And then the last thing, and we could have just appended it, but it's more broad-based this way, that God uses men then to accomplish his purpose. You know, the outworking of the statement through Samuel to Eli and his family works its way out by means of many circumstances and men and across years. And the men and the circumstances and the years, to all outward appearance, have absolutely nothing to do with those words of God. Nothing. We have large-scale political events across the years, and God's statement just works its way through, and oh, look at this, 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 and the word of God through Samuel, these things occur. But men are just doing what they do, but God's will is accomplished in those larger events. So one after another, as was prophesied, Hophni and Phinehas are dead in one day, as was prophesied. The last one of the family was removed from the priesthood by Solomon for a matter of treason against David and Solomon. And you see it explicitly in 2 Kings 2:22. It had nothing to do with this pronouncement per se of Samuel way back when, probably 70 years before, something like that. But it's mentioned in 2 Kings 2:22. This fulfills, it says, this fulfills the word of the Lord through Samuel. God's purposes are sure, right? The Pharaoh, Assyria, Babylon, even the peace of Rome, so it says that the gospel is readily promulgated in the apostolic area. All of them unknowingly accomplish God's purpose. That is encouraging to the believer in tumultuous days. It's easy to see that things are going from bad to worse. There was a reason why Hophni and Phinehas were killed on one day. There was disaster for the kingdom of Israel. Absolute disaster. God was working out his not only planned but stated purpose. Things so often get worse before they get better in God's purpose. Not only were Hophni and Phinehas killed, but evidently the entire tabernacle and city of Shiloh were destroyed on that day. You remember when David flees from Saul and he goes to the tabernacle? Does he go to Shiloh? Any of you who remember that story? He goes to the city of Nob. But it was at Shiloh. Now it's at Nob. Well, it's evidently the Philistines just destroyed. It was at Shiloh from the time of Joshua. Talk about disaster. This is God's word and the fulfilling of his purpose. And it is a good purpose. It may have been short-term disaster. But we think about the resetting up of the of the tabernacle worship, which then becomes the temple worship, along regular and more spiritual lines under David. And we say this was a tumultuous and chaotic and immoral under Eli. And then we go forward a little while, and here's David. A truly spiritual worship in which those who knew God could be built up. This is God's doing. So the believer then ought to trust in God's purposes for himself and for the church, even when things look bad and are bad. And I bring this up because we seem to be in a time where the tide of religiosity, at least, is going out in our culture. Now, I know if you read the sermons from the Puritan era, they always thought that things were terrible, and we hold them up on a pedestal. But clearly, there is an active hatred and acting out against things Christian in our culture, the like of which we have not seen, certainly in our lifetimes. And I think you could go back 100 years, 150 years, 200 years, and just, you would not see that. We had kind of a Christian consensus, and we all just said, well, that's the way it is. Not only that's the way it is, that's who our country is. And if you thought that's who our country was, then it's very disconcerting. Those who thought that the tabernacle worship at Shiloh, well, that's who we are as a nation. And God wiped it out. Did he bring that which was better in its wake? Yeah. You could say that. You read the book of Isaiah, and he says, I'm going to do this and this and this. But there will be a remnant that would return, and that remnant would be a godly remnant. That's what the believer has to look at. What is real, and what is God doing? God is, in general, interested in a godly tithe, if you will. And that's what we should be praying for, is the real gospel to have real effect in our day and in our culture. So God uses man, and he actually accomplishes his purpose, and his purpose is good. So we see Samuel established, and that's going to continue for some period of time here, despite tragedy. We see the action of God by himself, his plan being worked out, and we as believers need to note God's kind dealings, see them in our own lives, see them in those around us, and see them in the wider culture where we can with the eyes of faith. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you. We bow in awe of both your truth and your wisdom. We see that it is your word that you gave to Samuel, that it is by your wisdom and your kindness that you were addressing your people, even though it was with judgment on those in places of authority. We do pray that we might see your kindness in our own lives, in our day. We do pray that you would not withdraw your spirit from us here, that we might see more and more your kind dealings with us, that there might be a burgeoning of your truth as you gave it to Samuel, as you established real outworking of your purpose in mercy and kindness in that day, that we might see it again here now. We ask these things in Christ's name.